remember them in prayer. Let's open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 3. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple of heroes this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday nights for the last couple of months. We're now in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the Lord led me to this passage to preach this Sunday morning. And we're looking at a couple of individuals who helped someone who had a physical need. But the hero in the story is not the two believers who helped the lame man. The hero in the story, as always, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, if you'll read with me, please. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I want you to go back to verse number 5. We read that to open the service this morning. And that is really where I'm getting the theme from the message today. It says there, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And my question this morning in relation to this message is, what do you expect? What do you expect? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're praying today for the working and the power and the help of the Holy Spirit of God. We're praying for your moving among us. We're praying, Lord, that you'll restore hearts. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know Jesus as Savior today, may the gospel be clear and presented, and may they make that decision of faith today. The rest of us, Lord, those who know you, Lord, we need you to chip away as you continue to transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you'll use this message today to be a help to each of us. God, I know how much I need you. And I ask you, Lord, to provide the guidance and the power. In Jesus' name we do ask it. Amen. There are certain dates and events that are forever etched in our memory. And we can recall them just as if they just happened. I was in the sixth grade. We just returned from lunch when I heard that the shuttle Challenger exploded in the sky. And our teacher rolled in a television in the classroom, and we watched the news and some of the video after that had happened that afternoon. I recall very vividly about a month after I graduated high school when I received the phone call that one of my closest friends was involved in a car accident, that he had run off the road. That one time was not wearing his seatbelt. He always wore his seatbelt, but he was in a rush to get home to receive a call from his girlfriend. And Someone, I think, kind of swerved over in his lane. He ran off the road. He was ejected and was killed. I remember that. I remember exactly where I was when I got the phone call. I remember the emotions and the feelings of all of that. And of course, this weekend, the 20th anniversary of the World Trade Centers being attacked. Where were you when that happened? I'm sure when you got the news of that, you know exactly where you were. I was down in Brian and BJ, the Barlocks area of Huntsville. I was down off Winter Hall. I was a saw man cutting some vinyl siding. We were putting vinyl siding on some apartment buildings down there, and my mother had called me and asked if I had heard what was going on, and we turned on the radio and listened to that. And at lunch, we went to a place where it had a television, and we were watching all of those things as they were unfolding. We remember those things. Thankfully, our memories are not just filled with bad things. Thankfully, they're filled with good things as well. The day that my wife said, "I do," you know, and she accepted me to be her husband that day on May the 4th, 2002. Whew. Holy Spirit corrected me on that one, didn't he? Thank you, Lord. May the 4th, 2000, and it was 2002, yeah, 19 years ago. We set our vows that day, and she became my wife. I remember distinctly all the events that led up to when our five children were born, and how everything played out on that particular day. Where were you the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior? That should be a good memory. And it should be something that you recall in an instant, right? And I remember that July 29th, 1982, on a Thursday evening, when I accepted Jesus to be my Savior and settled my eternity in Him. You know, when you get saved, everything is new and exciting, right? You want to tell people. In the words of Miss Virginia Allen, if you know Him, you want to talk about Him, right? And you want to tell others, and you don't care who they are. You don't care what they've ever thought of you before. You want to tell people you know Jesus is your Savior, and that you have a home reserved for you in heaven, and things are exciting when you open your Bible. You may not understand what you're reading, but you know it's God's Word. And you know God's got something for you. And so when you open your Bible, you do that excitedly, and you're ready to receive it. And coming to church is an exciting event. You look forward to it, and you have a smile on your face. And everything you do comes with an anticipation of what God might do that day. Unfortunately, a lot of times we allow the weight of our responsibilities, the weight just of living life sometimes, to rob us of some of that joy, and we lose some of that excitement and some of that anticipation. When you start a new job, everything is new and excited. After you do it a while, it just becomes routine, and if we're not careful, it just becomes a chore, and we're not excited about what we're doing. This morning, I want to highlight three things in this passage of Scripture that should help us approach with an expectation of God doing something incredible in our lives. And the first one is found in verse number 1. What do we expect when we come to church? When we go to the house of God, what are we expecting as we come to this place? The Bible says in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." The ninth hour in Israel would be 3 in the afternoon. The day begins at 6 a.m. You count down, it's 3 in the afternoon. And that was a dedicated time where they went together and presented offerings to the Lord and they prayed. And it was an exciting time in chapter 3 in the history of the local church. Jesus had recently ascended into heaven. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, who has sent the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 to finish the work that Jesus started. Christ came to give himself a ransom for all. He came to die on the cross for all sinners. Every person is guilty in the eyes of God. Every person falls short because none of us are perfect in our holiness and our righteousness. We, no matter how good we are, there is some fault found within us. And so Christ offered himself upon Calvary's cross for the perfect atonement for our sins. The Bible says that Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came looking for individuals, and he is still seeking to save those same individuals who have yet to trust Jesus as their Savior. And although Jesus died for the sins of the world, we have the hope and the assurance that he was resurrected on the third day, and he is the Savior of the world. The message that he gave, David, was to be delivered by people who knew him, people who had witnessed his life, had witnessed his death, had witnessed his resurrection. They were to take that message and they were to present it to others. The Bible calls this message of eternal hope, the Bible defines it as the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is the preaching of the gospel that has the power to save everyone who will believe. The message was, it didn't have to be delivered with eloquent language. The power of the testimony, the power of the message was not found in words of man's wisdom. The power came from God through the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer and convicts the sinner. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples of Christ, they had received the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they publicly testified of the wonderful works of God. They told others of what they had witnessed Jesus doing. And as they did so, crowds began to gather around. People wanted to listen to them. People wanted to hear their stories. And so the multitudes began to gather around these individuals. And Peter, one of the apostles, he stood up amongst the people. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that he delivered a powerfully convicting sermon that in verse 37 of that chapter tells us that left the crowd with pricked hearts as they were convicted of their sins, they convicted of their actions, convicted of their mindset toward who Jesus was. And so they asked the apostle, What shall we do? What do we do with this Jesus? And on that day, Acts 2 verse 41 tells us that 3,000 people believed the gospel. 3,000 people received Christ as their Savior, and 3,000 people followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I'm going to tell you something, BJ. That was an exciting day. A lot of rejoicing. A lot of people sitting around not even understanding what was going on. 3,000 people made the decision that day to trust Jesus as their Savior. These individuals were not sent back home to fend for themselves. We see in Acts 2 and verses 42 down through verse 47 that they joined other believers in what we know as the local church. They assembled themselves together with like-minded individuals. And all of them grew together in the Lord. If you look in verses 42 through 47, you can scan through those verses as I speak. As this new church was started in Jerusalem, people were gathering together and they were growing in the Word of God, and unashamedly they were praising Him for all that He was doing in their lives and among those with them. They were enjoying fellowship with one another. They were combining resources to help one another. They were worshiping the Lord in unity. It was an exciting time to not only witness what God was doing, but also to be a part of God's work. In a world in which we live in, even in this great nation that we live in, where there is so much division, the local church shouldn't be that way. The local church should be a place where we can come together, and we might not always agree about everything, and we may have our differences, and God knows we have different testimonies and different paths, and we're in different places in our faith. But even at the beginning of the institution of the church, when they came together to help one another and to minister and to be a blessing to each other. Things haven't changed now that we're 2,000 years forward. God still wants to work among His people. Coming to church should still be filled with anticipation and excitement because Garrett, God wants to speak in your life today. Aubrey, He wants to speak into your life today. He's going to take the preaching of the Word. Paul told Titus that God manifests His Word through preaching. And so He can take the preaching, Sheriff Puckett, He can take the preaching of the Word of God and speak into your life. And He can speak into Lynn's life right behind you. And you both could come up to me at the end of the service and tell me what you got from the message. And I'm walking away thinking, where in the world did you get that? God wants to use His Word, His people gathering together in anticipation of what God wants to do in their life. He wants to pour into them. He wants to pour into me. He wants to chip off some of the rough edges. None of us have arrived. There's no one in here this morning who is a super Christian. There's no one in here who at times doesn't, their faith is not lacking and they're not struggling a little bit, or they have all the answers. And so when we come to church, listen, God just wants to chip something away that makes you look more like His Son. And then if you come and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants to take His Word and He wants to pour in you and He wants to speak to you right where you're at. And He wants to show you your need for Him. In our text in Acts chapter 3, the focus is on two members of the church, it's Peter and John. I'm going to tell you something. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find out quickly Peter and John are really the opposite of one another. They're both fishermen. They like to fish. But if you were in the boat, Peter's over there running his mouth off all the time, and John barely gets a word in. Peter was very bold, very brash in his personality. He was, you know, he was one who would speak before he thought. He was just an individual that when you think of a sailor, Peter fits the description. Even after 3 years of walking with Christ, when he was warming his hands by the fire, the Gospels tell us that he began to curse. I never knew Jesus. John, on the other hand, when you read the Gospels of John or you read the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John never mentions himself by name. When they were at the Lord's Supper, he was at the Last Supper, he was there leaning on Jesus. He wanted to be as close to the Lord as he possibly could be. Two very distinct personalities, different individuals. Yet when it was the hour of prayer, they go up to church together. And they're serving the Lord together. Herschel Ford said this. He says, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon Peter and John and had given them great power. Yet they still felt that they ought to go to church. It seems that the deeper experience a man has, he feels the need of worship and communion of God even greater. In other words, the closer we get to God, the more we want of God. Right? We just can't get enough of it. There's an excitement and anticipation of what God just may do. Even if it's just a prayer meeting. People don't get excited about prayer meetings. I'm going to tell you something. It's probably when God does his greatest thing. But it's a prayer meeting. And on the way to a prayer meeting, God is about to use them to change somebody's life. All of us should be expecting God to do something among us and through us when we come to church. And you'll see in verse 2 that we should have an expectation when the Holy Spirit is leading. Read with me in Acts 3 and verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. We're introduced to this individual. We don't have his name, but we see his condition. It says that they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. We're told that there are 9 gates going into the temple. Do you think it's just a coincidence that Peter and John are walking by that one that day? It says in verse 3 that he's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. He asked an alms. In other words, he had his little tin cup. And he was asking for some money. He was asking for some help. Going to church is a good place to ask for help, right? The most charitable people there are is people who worship God. People who recognize that if it's not for the grace and mercy of God, they would be in a mess themselves. And so when it came time, he knew what time they went to worship, and so he had someone, whether it was his family or his friends, he had someone pick him up and carry him and sat him down right outside the gate, and I don't know if he had a cup or not, but that's just how I pictured. He's shaking his little cup and he's asking for some help. He's asking for a blessing for the poor. But what he didn't realize that day is he was put in the path of two men who were being led by the Spirit of God. We see in verse 2 that he's a lame man. He's a lame man. Well, that speaks to all of us. Even if we're able to walk and we have the physical ability to jump around and move around, all of us are born with a spiritual defect that causes us to be unable to walk so as to please God. Savannah, all people are sinners. All people fall short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how hard we try, we cannot walk through this life in a manner that is pleasing to God because of our sinful condition. So many people live their life hoping and just believing that they're good enough and hoping that they're good enough. You have a defect. You cannot get there. You cannot do that. You're lame and you need someone's help to pick you up and get you where you need to go. He's a lame man. He's a beggar. He's a poor beggar. He is someone who is at the point in their life where they have to ask others for help. That's a difficult place to be. That's a hard thing to do. Wasn't able to work this week. I wasn't able to work the last couple of weeks. I've been hurt. I don't have that duck. Aflac. Now you're with me. As much as I hate to it, I need some help. Do you realize all of us are spiritually bankrupt before God? We don't have something we can put in our savings that we can go back and get. We're spiritually bankrupt before the Lord. We owe a debt that cannot be paid. We see that he looked for help outside the temple. He's looking for a temporary help. He's searching for something to just get him satisfy his need for the day. He doesn't go into the temple to find God. He's outside the temple because he's satisfied with just a temporary solution. Something to just satisfy his immediate need. But when we're led of the Holy Spirit, we're looking for divine appointments. When you're led of the Spirit, Eric, we allow God to mess up our calendar. It wasn't planned today, but God put it there. They're walking to the temple. Verse 4, if you'll read with me, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John. Both of them recognize this individual. Peter, of course, is the one that speaks. He said, "Look on us." And the lame man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man was brought to the door of the temple expecting charity, but he was offered instead a greater love than he ever expected. Amen? Because they were men led by the Spirit of God, Peter and John recognized this man, and they were aware of a greater spiritual need than just a physical one. Everyone can recognize the physical need. And a lot of times we see that individual and we've become hardened to it. We've become hardened to it. I remember years ago, I think Garrett and Will were in the car with me. We had Sari and Clay. All the kids were young at that time. We were hurting for money. I mean, I was working all I could. We were just making it. And it was around Christmas time and I pulled in the gas station. And a guy walked up to me, and he said he had a gas can. He said, "Hey, buddy," he said, can you help me get some gas?" He says, I'm just ran out of gas. I don't have any money. I just need to get home." Well, all I have is a $10 bill, and I'm feeling generous, and I gave him a $10 bill. And he goes over there, and he gets his gas, and he walks in the store to pay. And I thought, man, that was quick. And I walked over to the pump. Brian, he got $1. So I approached him. That's just what I do. And I said, "I gave you $10. You could have filled that thing completely up if you were really in need of gas." I said, "How about the rest of the money?" And I look in the car, and there's another guy in the car. And I'm thinking of my two little kids in the car. And I just backed off. And I said, "Buddy, I want you to know I need that money as much as you do." And I said, "What you're doing is not right, and you know it." And I got in the car, and I was mad. As I'm going down the road, that still small voice speaks. It's not your decision to do what he decides to do with it. It's your decision to love others. Can I get an amen? It's not mine to produce the results. It's mine to obey the heart. Peter and John, they see him. It's possible, I don't know this, it's possible that they have seen him on other occasions. But that day, the Spirit of God, they're filled with the Spirit of God today. And that day they look on him and they stop. And they say, look here, bud. And he looks at them, gets a smile, a gleam in his eye, holds that cup up. He's about to receive a blessing. And then that preacher pulls out his pockets and he's got nothing. I got a key. He's got nothing. And he says, I don't have any silver and gold. I don't have what you're looking for. He said, but all I've got is all you'll ever need. I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. The 40-year-old man looked at them with an expectation. They had something to give. And I praise the Lord they had something to give. It just wasn't what he expected it to be. And although they had no money to offer, they gave the lame beggar all that they had and all that he needed, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The money would have lasted but a day, but a personal relationship with Jesus will last for an eternity. And if you imagine for just a moment the dreary life of this man, who since as he was a little boy had been carried everywhere he went. And when all the other little children would run off to play, he was left sitting and could only watch. And when everyone else went off to work in the morning, some of them hating their jobs, yet able to bring in an income for their family, this man was left to beg for money to buy his food. But everything changed the day he came to Jesus. We see in verse number 7 that he was healed wholly by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we're going to get saved, if we're going to come to relationship with Christ, it is going to be wholly by the grace of God. The lame man didn't find some self-help video and some way that he could start doing some physical therapy and some exercises. He never walked his entire life. What he was given that day was some help, some anointed help that come through the apostolic gifts. He was helped. And you see in verse 7 that his healing was immediate. And he took him by the right hand, Peter, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Shelby, he didn't just tell him about Jesus. He took him by the hand and helped him to him. It's one thing for a preacher to get up there and turn red in the face and slobber and do all of this stuff. It's a whole nother thing when you come down from that pulpit and you give somebody by the hand and you help bring them to Jesus Christ. That fella, he had never got up before. But Peter and John, being led by the Spirit of God, they're expecting the Lord to do something. They're on their way to prayer meeting. God's going to do something. I don't always tell you what God's going to do, but God's going to do something today. God's going to hear our prayers. He's going to answer our prayers. And on the way in, they run into a divine appointment. And that guy's sitting right by the gate where they're coming in, and they hear him, and they stop, and they said, hey, bud, look here. And he says, yes. I'm sorry, I don't have what you're looking for. But I've got something better that'll transform your life. He accepted Jesus. He took him by the hand. And he goes into the temple. And he gave evidence of what God had done when he entered. Scripture says he was walking and leaping and praising God along with his new Christian friends. And this brings us to our final point this morning. What do you expect when you praise the Lord? Read with me in verse 8, Acts 3, verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they... That baby sounds like a goat. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Every time I pause, that's just... I'm sorry. We needed a break right there. Suffer all the little children to come. Amen. Praise the Lord for them. Praise God for them. And he, leaping up, stood in verse 8 and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Can I ask you a question? We're just about done. What are you going to be known for? When people think of Stephen Southern, What do you want them to think about? We're known by what people recognize about our life. What gets their attention, Whitney? They look at you, they listen to you, they watch you, and there are certain things that get their attention. And when they think about you, that's what they think about. If we scrolled your social media page, what will it tell us about you? What does it say about me? Because in reality, what we put on there is just to get people's attention. If you really want to break it down, Baker, it's just to get people's attention. Hey, this happened today. Hey. This is what I had for dinner. It's just to get people's attention. Here's a deeper question. When you stand before the Lord, whether at the judgment seat of Christ for the believers or the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, when we stand before the Lord and the books are opened, what are they going to say? What will be brought to our attention? What I want us to close with is this thought. We learn from this healed man in our text that he got people's attention when he praised the Lord. A lot of people noticed him begging for the alms, asking for the money. A lot of people noticed him. But not everybody stops. But when that man's life had been changed by the grace and the mercy of God, and he had those two Christian friends, new friends, Peter on one side and John on one side. And the Bible says that he held them. He enters that temple. I mean, that fella walked into the church with some excitement and some anticipation. And he didn't just walk, he leaped. He was a shouting. He was excited. Are you with me? And I promise you this, Lynn, if your knee was good and you could do what you did when you were 17, you would leap a little bit more too. And if you've never been able to walk and you've never been a run for 40 years, you've never experienced that in your life, and all of a sudden something new has took place in you and there's a difference and you can feel it and you know it, you want people to experience it and you want people to hear about it, you want people to see it, I mean, you're going to let it be known. And he come in that church that day, not just walking. He jumped around a little bit. I'm too old for that now. He walked around a little bit. He jumped around a little bit. But he was praising the Lord, and we can all still do that. And when he did that, people did what we would do if someone walked in like that. Everybody's head turned. We went to the Alabama game yesterday, and one guy with a hoarse, raspy voice, kept shouting gibberish right behind us. Nobody understood what he said. People were laughing, and the team surely couldn't hear him. But that man was shouting about something he was excited about. Are you with me? People turn around and look. Well, that's Johnny. That's that guy. Who is that? Who is that? That's that guy we always see at the gate. That's that guy who's been there for 40 years not able to walk. David, 40 years. People are wondering. They're amazed. So they all come and they gather around him. And they want to know what changed. You want to know what happened to all those people that gathered around? You got to come back next week. My point is this. My point is this today. What do you expect when it's time to go to church? Jeremy Childers has a saying. He says this about school kids. You will find what you're looking for. You know what you'll find when you come to church? What you're looking for. Maybe the preacher wasn't off. Maybe you were off. What do you expect if you're asking God to lead you? If I want God to lead me, I'm looking. My head is on a swivel. There's a blessing. There's something that God wants to do for me or God wants to do through me. I'm looking for it. God wants to, BJ, I'm sorry, Baker, you're looking sharp today, brother. God wants to do something. And what do you expect when you praise the Lord? I say don't do it for attention. Are you with me? Don't do it. Do it for the attention of one individual. I'm praising God for what he's done for me. Virginia Allen, I'm going to go out of this world praising him. And that's what she did. But you'll find when you're praising the Lord, you'll look around and people are gathered around you. What's got into you, man? What happened to you? Clint, you're not the man I used to know. What got into you? If people praise the Lord, you just opened up an opportunity for God to do something big. And you can read ahead and see what he does. Let's bow our heads tonight, this morning. Pianists come.